to, you know, sometimes we blow too quickly through the Word of God. So I like to go, you know, verse by verse and idea by idea. The Holy Spirit's already organized this, the context. And so what we have really been talking about, really Paul from verse 1 all the way here and beyond, is contrasting, you know, what the one and only gospel is with all sorts of different counterfeit gospels. Primarily the gospel of works and how we somehow aid the Lord in saving us. And this morning, we're going to break in to chapter 4, verse 12. And Paul is going to, once again, he's going to give us a great sermon illustration from the Old Testament. And he is going to start, he kind of shifts gears here because he really wants to set the tone and the tenor. Okay, and that's one of the things that we want to know, that when we stand in the truth, you need to know this. If you stand in the truth, you will find opposition. You will. Doesn't mean it's always going to be, you know, the Alamo or whatever. It doesn't mean it's always going to be real nasty. But I'm telling you, in a day, in an age when the truth is called hate speech, you will have to stand in it. And Jesus is the truth, and we need to season, like the book of Colossians says, we season our words with salt, but at the end of the day, truth is more important than even life. There would be no martyrs if that wasn't true. So Paul is going to shift gears here, and he's going to draw their minds back to a time when these people that he is rebuking, how much love they had for him and how much he is indebted to them in a certain manner of speaking, and yet he still tells them the truth. Galatians 4:12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Let's pray quickly and we'll start to unpack this. Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for those that are here and those that are tuning in through Facebook right now. And Lord, we know there's a number of our own that are unable to be here this morning, but we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you that we can read your word here for just a little bit and worship you and do all these things, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Paul draws their minds back to a time when they really ministered to him. Now, according to the early church, I don't think it explicitly says this anywhere in the Word of God. Paul hints at having vision problems, maybe from when he encountered Christ. Some people say that this ailment that he refers to here is that. Maybe he was almost blind and they helped him. There was also, you know, illnesses and things like that, just as there is always, that he may have gotten very sick. But Paul draws their mind back, and he teaches us that as we are sharing Christ, it's always very important to set the tone and the tenor. And we're not trying to belittle people or berate people. And Paul has had some difficult words for these folks. He called them fools. He told them they were bewitched. And again, he's like a father to these guys, so you can get away with some of that stuff. But he's drawing their minds back to a time when he was at a great physical disadvantage to these people. Why is that important? It's important because it's one thing to confront a stranger. It's one thing to confront, you know, just somebody. But Paul has been confronting people that are very near to his heart. He's going to say here in a couple of verses, I mean, he feels like a parent to these people in the anguish of childbirth. He loves these people. And he loves them enough to correct them. He loves them enough not to be too heavy-handed, not to call names, not to bring condemnation. That is winning battles and losing the war. Paul is after their hearts. Paul wants them to crucify their mindset of being saved by works of the law, saved by being a good person, saved by works of righteousness, which the Bible says implicitly, by the way, in both testaments, that you cannot save yourself. And you know, those of you that have been here, week after week, you know that we have kind of beat this drum, but that's because the Word of God is beating this drum. He loves these people. And he loves them enough. Now, this right here, I know we're about to get into Thanksgiving time. I know we're about to get into Christmas time. I know we're about to get into the holidays. So I want you to be led by the Spirit. Don't ruin Thanksgiving unnecessarily. Okay? But listen, we have been given truth as Christians in a time and a place where very few people know what is true. Our children are confused. How many hours a week in the best of schools, for the most part, till we get that Christian school going? Lord. We live in a time when truth is just almost this foreign idea. Okay, and listen, Paul softens their heart. When you're witnessing to people, and I hope that every one of you, all of us, have somebody in our mind that we can be sharing Christ with. Okay, it could be inviting them to church. It could be sitting with them and having coffee. It can manifest in a thousand different scenarios. But we should all have people that we want to see come to Christ. And Paul finds these people that he is indebted to. They cared for him. He says, you would have given me your own eyes if I would have needed them. So again, some people think that means, man, he had some kind of a vision issue. But these are people that lived life together. They love each other. And I hope that we have people like that. Correction is most effective when it comes from a place of selfless love. We're not trying to win people to politics, as important as some of the political things are nowadays. I mean, there's some consequences to how certain things go, but this is beyond politics or, you know, having a preference for certain things or certain hobbies or certain interests. Mm-hmm. And this is different than me getting robbed to become a Browns fan, which is not going to happen.
Hallelujah.
And I would not blame anybody right now for that. Paul wants to win the war with these people, and we need to do the same thing. Paul asks them here in this verse that we just read, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Think of Jesus, his mode of operation. You know, Jesus was not overly fancy with his approach. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. He didn't do the humanistic ways of church growth or ministry growth or success in the eyes of Rome or anything like that. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And they killed him. And Paul says here something that we know, again, it doesn't matter. Modern times, ancient times, times to come, times in the past, when you stand in the truth, people will sometimes view you as an enemy. Paul is calling them to a very significant line of thinking here. Because I am telling you the truth. How do we know Paul's telling them the truth? How many times has he referenced the Old Testament, the Word of God, this law, this word that the Judaizers, the fake Jews, the fake believers, were using to try to enslave the Christians by going back into the law? Mm-hmm. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Listen, again, I will tell you. We don't want enemies. That's not what we're after. But no one was more loving than Jesus. And the truth will set you free. But it's sometimes it has a price tag on it. And as the ambassadors of Christ, we don't have permission to alter the message. You would never do that. If Caesar, if you were his ambassador and you changed what he said to someone, people might view us as enemies. And listen, we don't want that. Some of that is setting the table the right way. Okay? We got to confront our friends, our family, fellow believers, and you know, and again, that comes with dying to ourselves and just sharing what the truth is in love. A well-balanced, like, even if someone's making a mistake, even if somebody's in error, using God's word of comforting them and being direct with them about what God would want. I want us, and I feel this way, and I want us all to feel this way, that if someone is going to reject the message, let it be the truth. Let it be something that's real. No preacher is perfect. Nobody says it the right way all the time. But that's one of many reasons why I like going verse by verse through this book. Because you can make a mess of this book. And I could too. It's true. It's harder to mess this up because we're just reading what God says. Galatians 4:17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. Who? The Judaizers. Those that came to the Galatian church, this area of the Galatians would be modern-day Turkey and areas near there. These Jewish people that are not true Jews, they're just biologically Jews, came to this fellowship, came to these churches, and said, well, you can become a Christian as soon as you become a Jew. And as soon as you get circumcised, and as soon as you get under the Mosaic law, that's again the big E on the I chart of this book. There is no other gospel. And Paul says these Judaizers, they make much of you for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. Adding people to Judaism, adding people to the team like a mark, like some kind of a systematic. Tally or something like that. We got more followers of Moses. I mean, yeah, they're Christians too. And it's building them up. That's what false religion does. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul is not in a rival faction with the fellow Jews. He's a Jew of all Jews, biologically and intellectually. Notice Paul's heart in contrast to the Judaizers. Now, 2,000 years ago, they were Judaizers. In modern times, they're fundamentalists, so they're liberals. Not politically, I'm talking theologically. Come to our team. God doesn't care about homosexuality. God doesn't care about these things. God doesn't care about that. Jesus is your way. Christ is, and you believe your way, but we're all worshiping the same God. Who cares? Let's go sing Kumbaya. Or the fundamentalists. How dare you? We said this last night a few times. Listen to music that you like the sound of. Was it Jeff Moore in the distance? Why should the devil have all the good music? and honestly, Bo, and there's probably a million other examples of that, but that's in modern times. Like, you need to do this, and you need to be this way, and you need to do that. Paul says, they're making much of you, but not for a good purpose, not because you're growing in Christ. Not because you're loving God and loving your neighbors. Not for the things that the Bible actually cares about. They're making much of you because you're joining their rival faction. Notice what Paul says. I am in childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. And that is one of the dividing lines of how you know you are dealing with the real thing. I don't want you to come to the Way Church so that we can make much of ourselves for artificial things. If it wouldn't be very counterproductive and awkward, I would put a mask on. I don't care if anyone knows who I am. I want Christ to be formed in us, and in every person that is within driving distance that does not have a Christ-centered church. That includes people that have never gone to church and people that are possibly in all kinds of different fellowships now. And I want Christ to be formed in you. I don't want you to be a little me. I don't want you to, you know, be more proud of the Way logo than of the Word of God. That's what we are after. That is what every good pastor or Bible teacher or Christian, that is what we are after. And notice the difference. The Judaizers are taking people's minds and hearts away from that mindset. Trusting in yourself, leaning on your own understanding. Paul's going to give us a great sermon illustration here in a minute of what happens when you go into business for yourself in the flesh and do works outside of God's will. That's what we're going to get to here in a minute. But we need to be on guard, all of us, and every other, and there's many, praise God, great churches. Anyone that's standing behind the cross of Christ needs to be on guard. That we will be approached. Dude! Hey, by the way, you can buy these books on your favorite Christian books site, websites. And they're a lot of times bestsellers. I can tell you how to go from 25 or 35 people a week to 150, and then 200, and then 1,000. And then we can record our own unique worship music, and it gets really weird at that point, usually. You start leaning over graves and do weird things. We're not doing any of that. But no, and what they'll do every 3 or 4 years, they'll tell you, well, what you got to do? You have, like last night, we played a lot of that Christian music, which is awesome. Dude, just do some Taylor Swift and put a little whatever. I don't even know most of their names anymore. I guess Soundgarden's probably not a thing anymore, but you know. I know. Some of you see my story on Facebook. I just long for when they played good music. Not all. You have to chew the meat and spit out the bones with some of it, but just do some secular music. I've been in worship services where they do secular music. And then every 3 or 4 years, when that book is run its cycle, they read another. We were wrong. Isn't I get your church to grow? Starting with this, like, stop it. Like, don't do this. This is one of the things that I am just passionate about. I want to, and by God's grace, He is bringing more and more people, you know, and we're not stopping. We're teaching the Word. Amen. That's like, well, just go light on that, and we'll just do it in the small groups. That's not true. They'll make much of you, though. They will. You can go into the flesh and you can get more numbers a lot more easily, okay? They will. Paul says, don't do that. Be focused on people growing in Christ. When you think of the people here, your brothers and sisters or other Christians, we should have a feeling of almost that childbirth anguish that people are growing in Christ. And maybe that doesn't totally compute, but it should matter to us. Galatians 4:21. Now, this is where Paul, this is where he, again, shifts gears. He's going to go back into a perfect sermon illustration. I think the best sermon illustrations are to go back into the Word of God. And it's okay to have one that's from real life sometimes, but I think the best ones are to go back to the Word of God. In the Old Testament, when we talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, we're talking about real people that really lived, despite what the liberal theologians will tell you, these are not allegories, these are not made-up stories, these are not fairy tales, these are not nursery rhymes. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, you that want to go back, under the law. Remember that law that you could never fulfill? Remember that law that God gave you and instantly gave you the sacrificial system immediately because you cannot fulfill it? Those of you that want to go back under the law, do you not listen to the law? Now, sometimes when you read the law, you're talking about like the Ten Commandments or the formal law, and sometimes you're talking about the entire Old Testament. Here, I think he's talking more generally about the Old Testament because he brings their attention again to who? Abraham. For it was written, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, Ishmael. According to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Paul directs their minds to the Old Testament, and what he is essentially telling them here is this. Remember Abraham, and God gave him promises. I'm going to make a great many nations from you. I'm going to bless the entire world from you. Now, Abraham's old. Abraham's getting to the point where he's not thinking about having children, and as the years go on, he waited a long time, you know, but God made him promises. And it shouldn't matter. I mean, I guess I could die of old age. Is God going to raise me from the dead? Because I know he's not going to break his promise. That was Isaac. That's the children of faith. That is those that come to Christ by faith, is what he is saying. We don't deserve it. We don't understand it. We can't earn it. We have to believe and trust and follow in that direction. But what happened? Abraham and Sarah, they wavered. They started getting into the works and into the flesh and into the human mindset, kind of like the Judaizers. Why do you think God would save you if you don't get circumcised or you don't become a Jew? Salvation is for the Jews only. That's like Abraham. Year after year, waiting for the promise to come. That faith being wore down. What does he do? Maybe I need to move God's hand. Maybe my works need to get involved with this whole salvation process. Maybe I need to go in to another woman, make her my wife. I heard something. I don't have time. I should have to say this one time. Abraham was not a human trafficker. But I've heard that. Some of you may have heard that too. Abraham's not a human trafficker. He made Hagar his wife, and in that culture, you kind of had like the main wife, and then you had other wives, but I mean, he probably saved Hagar from a very, very bad life, and that would have been a great honor, and it's a different culture, and it's weird, and we don't need to get into all that, but what we understand is this: I got promises that I need to see get fulfilled. Somehow, I'm going to start getting involved. I'm not going to just trust what God says and believe that he's going to provide a way, even though I'm getting older and Sarah's getting older. Listen to me. God does not break his promises. Amen. To his credit, why did Abraham put Isaac on the altar? We're going to get to that after this sermon series. We're going to get into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Well, the book of Hebrews says, by this time, his faith had grown to the point where he knew that God would raise Isaac from the dead if he had to.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Why? God does not break his promises, but his faith. See, Abraham had great faith in some ways, just like some of us maybe, and all of us hopefully. But it was a flawed faith. That's why we need Jesus. He's the better Abraham. When Abraham went into his wife Hagar and had Ishmael, what Paul is saying here is that that is the equivalent of going into the works of the flesh and the mind of the flesh and human and rationalizing things in a human way. I have to help save myself. God's not doing it. God is not enough. So I will go rogue and I will assist God. Now, some of you have read that like me so many times, and I never really connected that until more recently. Paul says there are two covenants, there are two sons, there are two mindsets to be thinking about. There's true believers that are the equivalent to the son of Sarah, Isaac, the sons of the promise, and non-believers, which are the son of the slave, the son of Hagar, the sons of Ishmael. And what Paul is about to say here in a second is lost on us until we really digest it. This is why I think he started this section off. And remember how much I love you, and I would only say this because I love you. He's going to say biological Jews that are not in Christ are sons of Hagar. This went too fast, so we're going to get done early. I just got ahead of myself. But this is what Paul is saying to these people that he loves. Abraham should have faith in God that even if he was 200 years old, he was going to have a son that would come from him, and through this son bless the entire world. And we know now on this side of the cross that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He should not have gone and gotten another wife and created a son out of his own works of, in his mind, I guess, righteousness, works of the flesh. And that is the dividing line between the only two people that have ever lived on this planet. People that believe God, that are true Israel, that are true. And listen, we love Jewish people. But hear me. We love the Jewish people. And I don't fall into either category of worshiping the Jews like some people and wanting to hurt the Jews like some people. I don't fall into either of those categories. I love them in the sense that what we read about, to tell them the truth. They were used by God to bring our Messiah. I believe a great revival is coming to the Jewish people before Christ returns, according to the book of Romans, where the gospel is going to come back to the natural branch. And we should evangelize the Jews and love them enough to tell them that they need the Messiah, that the gospel of Christ that we are not ashamed of is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile. Let's continue. Galatians 4:25. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai. What was Mount Sinai? That was the mountain where the Ten Commandments were given. That's the, again, he's allegorically connecting some of these ideas. That's where the law came. Hagar, the servant that was elevated into a wife of Abraham. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. I cannot tell you what the Jewish mind would have thought. I mean, just you talk about, I mean, just you could slap somebody in the face physically and not offend somebody like this. You think that you're the sons of Isaac because you have his biology? No. You have basically the same biology anyways. You have the same biological dad. You're not even a part of this. These Jews that are persuading you to come away from faith in Jesus alone, they're not even really Jews. I mean, to this day, that's where all the problems are at. It all stems from this. As we're going to see in a minute, I mean, Ishmael persecuted Isaac, and that conflict is still going on. It's still going on. This past weekend, chapter 5,982, Israel retaliating and dropping bombs, and we're not going to get into all that, but, you know, it's okay to defend yourself. But anyways, I mean, I love going verse by verse like this, because if we don't slow down and read this, we would just go, oh, okay, talk about the Old Testament, cool. Hagar correspond. Paul's awesome, isn't he? He almost was fearless. You wonder why they crucified Jesus. He kind of said a lot of the same things, but Paul is just, when you come to a point in your life where you are dead to this life and you are alive unto God, And whether you live, you're fine. And if you die, you're fine. It, you just say whatever is true. Now, remember, he prefaces with how much he loves them. And how he is, in a manner of speaking, almost indebted to them for being good to him. But I'm going to tell you the way it is. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. And that's true today. You see, true Israel are followers of the Messiah of Israel. And Gentiles, a.k.a. the descendants of Ishmael, a.k.a. the descendants of Hagar, they are not true Israel. They're not true believers. The Judaizers are essentially saying, let's go this way. Let's go into the flesh. Let's go contrary to the promises of Abraham, because you're only a child of Abraham if you come to Christ and the Messiah by faith, as Abraham did. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, and this is the prophet Isaiah, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Remember, Sarah was barren. That's why they had to have faith to believe in the promise. And she has more descendants now, not because of biology, but because of the spiritual family that God was always about. And imagine, you can imagine that angst that Sarah went through, not being able to get pregnant. Seeing Hagar, even though it was her idea, say, oh man, she got pregnant, there was no problem. Does God not love me, or whatever the mindset would be? Isaiah says centuries later, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. This is not about biology. It's not about being a Jew ethnically. And I do want to say one more time, we love our Jewish friends. By the way, Messianic Judaism, in other words, Judaism that is receiving Jesus as Messiah, is the only form of Judaism that is growing today. Praise God, because that means they're brothers and sisters in Christ, not biologically, but spiritually. We want to say that. The only true children of Israel are Christians, the church. Let's keep moving here. Now, Galatians 4:28. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Ishmael was, I think, 13 or 14 years older than Isaac. I forget exactly, but 13, I think, or 14 years older. And that's part of the reason why he got cast out, and Hagar, because there was persecution against Isaac when he was young. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. All the problems that we see in the Middle East today, and we should be praying for peace, and we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, understanding this, that until they come to their Messiah, they will not have peace. I love it when people say that. I know it flows, and I know the scriptures they're talking about, but there is no peace until the Prince of Peace is put in his proper place. There is none. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, I want peace. I don't want anyone to die. I don't care where they are at. But when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, if our prayer is not tethered to people coming to Christ. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can pray it if you want, but that is where their peace is going to come from. Mm-hmm. Paul tells us again that those under the law, as a means of salvation, they are enemies of the promise. There's always been a conflict with the seed of the child of promise and the child of the flesh. The Judaizers' desire was to force the law onto Christians, and that caused and that was a cause of great persecution. And the early church, this was a source of great persecution. Most of your New Testament, most of it, the persecution, a lot of it is coming from Jews. Rome, yes, some, but that, you know, it gets a little bit later on. Okay, because for a while after Christ died and rose again, the Romans just looked at Christianity as a sect of Judaism. So they inherited some protections and rights, and you can worship your pretend God if you want, you know, as long as you pay Caesar his taxes. As the church grew and Christians would not say that Caesar is Lord, Jesus is Lord, that's when they began to get persecuted. But a lot of the early persecution came from these Judaizers. A lot of this persecution came from ethnic Jews, but not true sons of Israel. And this was a great source of persecution. It's highly offensive what Paul said there. They're in slavery. They are corresponding with the descendants of Ishmael. If you said that in the wrong place. And Paul reminds them here that there's been conflict, that there's persecution, that there is always a conflict between the truth and the spirit of Ishmael. The spirit of what I would call the spirit, and what the Bible, I think, would call the spirit of Antichrist. And we're to drive that out. Just as Ishmael was driven out, we are to drive out the spirit of Antichrist by standing in the truth. This kind of comes full circle here. Okay, to what we started off with at the beginning of our message today. Because there is a conflict that needs to be dealt with. And Paul, again, started this section off with dealing with that in the right way, with the right heart, with the right motives, setting the table and standing in the truth when we have conflict. One of the main themes of the Bible in the New Testament is remaining faithful to Christ in the face of temptation and persecution. It might be a year from now. It might be 10,000 years from now. But I'm telling you, the way the Antichrist will get the foothold in this world will be fake Christianity that does not stand in the truth. That is how he will do it. I am persuaded of that. That is how the false prophet will operate. Fake Christianity. Christianity that comes to the Word of God and creates an image of Jesus that's made in their own image. The hard stuff will get discarded. We are to drive that out. That's what your book of Revelation is mostly about, staying faithful, like a steel rod that is a million miles grounded deep, where we stand no matter what we stand. And again, Paul's drawing their mind back. You're being persecuted and pressured by these Judaizers to go away from the promise of faith, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac. And that, again, is a running theme throughout the rest of our New Testament. This spirit of Antichrist that John the Apostle says is already here now, and other parts of the New Testament would say is going to possess a man one of these days and oppose the people of God, and mostly oppose Christ. We are to drive it out by lovingly standing in the truth, not wavering. It is so, it is such a slippery slope to slide into idolatry and to be persuaded into compromise. We are to be steadfast. Don't have to be mean. You don't have to yell. You don't have to do all the things that I like to do sometimes. You don't have to do that, but we need to stand on this
Amen.
Book.
Amen.
Stand with Christ. If people stand with us, then that is awesome. If they are not willing to, that is okay. Jesus says, if they reject you, just know they rejected me first. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. It is so persuasive nowadays, the fake Christianity that you see, the easy believism. Say this prayer and you'll go to heaven. You said it at 12 years old at church camp and then you never opened your Bible or did anything for the rest of your life. And people think they're on their way to heaven. And maybe some people are. I got saved saying a sinner's prayer back way back in the day because I wanted to take communion when I was a kid. My dad was like, you sure are not taking communion. You're not even saved. So how do you know? Well, did you say your prayer? I said, well, no, I did not. Well, get over here. Do you want to be a Christian? Yeah. That's where I put my flag in the ground. I don't know if that's when it happened and got, you know, but that's, yeah, back in the room, I said my prayer and I've been following ever since. So God can use those things. But as Christians, there is so much more to it. We want to stand on what is true. The true gospel. The spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. Who is the Antichrist? The one who denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, it is everywhere. It's affected the church. It's affected the world. It's everywhere. We need to be discerning the songs that our kids are listening to. I mean it. I know that sounds old-fashioned. We want to be discerning what they're watching. Paul says that's been going on since Ishmael and Isaac were physically together. There's been this turmoil. That's what the Judaizers are, again, affected with, this spirit of Antichrist. They pull you away from Jesus alone. It can look a million different ways. Jesus plus is Antichrist. Jesus plus is the spirit of Ishmael. I love Tozer. Jesus Christ will never stand on the other side of a plus sign. Ever. Galatians 4:31. So brothers, notice that word. He's rebuking these people that he loves. He's in childbirth. He's calling them fools. He's saying you're bewitched. What's wrong with you? You build a relationship with people where you can talk to them like that. Now, if you just met somebody, don't be like, come on, man, you're a fool. Paul, come over the table. Like, don't do that to Paul. Again, a word we can read too quickly past. So brothers, you're being persuaded. You're not where you should be. You're being tempted to go a different way. Maybe you're compromising. Maybe you're stumbling, but you're my brothers. You're not my enemy. You're not automatically a non-brother just because you're stumbling. We all stumble. Paul's heart is brothers, because I don't think Paul would talk this way to non-brothers. It'd be a different conversation. You can't have that expectation from a non-believer, according to 1 Corinthians 5. What do they have to do with any of this, Paul says to the Corinthians? God will judge them, but to brothers, we can talk like this, and sisters, we can talk like this to each other. We can get real with each other. We can challenge each other. We can lovingly kind of throw the hammer down with brothers. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. I want you all to know something as we close, and we're going to respond, that God wants you to be free. He wants you to be free in Christ. He doesn't want you to be weighed down with law and works of righteousness. In fact, he wants you to get out of the way. You are not in the equation. You were the one that needed to be saved, and so was I. He wants you to be free from the penalty of your sin. That's where the first freedom Jesus has for us. We're children of the free woman, true Israel, the children of Sarah, the children of this promise given to Abraham, free from the penalty of your sin. If you're a Christian, stop living in condemnation. Stop living in shame. If you stumble, repent quickly and begin to worship God, because his mercies are new every morning, because we need them every day. He wants you to be free. I want you to take this freedom out of this place and into the... and into our lives as we leave today and go into the week. He wants you to be free. Satan will tell you, well, man, you might think you're forgiven for those things you did back then or whatnot, but that, listen to me. All you just tell the devil is this: Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. He came to save his people from their sin, and he wants me to be free. He wants you to be free from guilt. We stumble, we do things, we think things, we have mindsets that we maybe shouldn't have, we struggle. I'm one of them old-fashioned preachers. I like to talk about heaven. We don't even talk about heaven anymore. We try to make earth heaven. I can't wait to be in heaven. I can't wait to where this stuff is no longer in the equation. I like to do what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Colossians 3, to seek the things that are above. But while we're in this world, don't be bound in guilt. Whom the Son sets free is free.
Amen.
You want to know one of the greatest quotes from Paul Washer? This is not poetry. So if he sets you free, you're free.
Yeah. Yeah.
Free from fear, anxiety. I get people, they ask me from time to time, man, what do you think? What if Trump doesn't win? Are you kidding me?
Right.
What's it going to take
for
us to not be afraid and have anxiety? I think you should vote your Bible, and that's your job to figure out what that means. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but I will tell you this. I don't care if Ronald Reagan was resurrected, it wouldn't fix anything.
Amen.
Or JFK or George Washington himself. Now that would be interesting if Washington. But ultimately, I mean, that's not it either. Or any of your other favorites. Maybe it's a Clinton. Maybe it's a... I said JFK. I hit all my bases. I said JFK. I said Reagan. I said Washington.
Yeah.
I don't know who you like. But I don't want you to have anxiety. What are we, 8 days away or something like that, next Tuesday? We're going to vote. I think we should vote. We need to be good citizens, the Bible says. If you're supposed to be somebody that is an agent of peace in your culture, so go and vote. But anyways, don't be anxious. Whatever happens is going to happen. We're going to continue to be after Christ. We're free.
That's right.
We're free.
Amen.
This freedom cannot be achieved through psychology. It cannot be achieved by anything other than the Holy Spirit giving us new life. Mm-hmm. You can't use human wisdom to get this kind of freedom. Mm-hmm. So I want to respond this morning. You're a child of God. We talked about that the last couple of weeks. You're adopted. You're a child of God. You're free. Be free. Not free to go haywire and, oh, cool, I can do whatever I want. Paul, God's going to rebuke that and all over the Bible. But if you love Jesus, you can do whatever you want. If you're full of him, you should do whatever you want. And if what you want is not in line with his word, you're not full of him.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you were like, woo, all right, what? Remember your first love. That's my message for the rest of my life. Don't let your love grow cold for God. Remember what Jesus told the church of Ephesus. Remember your first love. You've forgotten your first love. I don't want to forget that. If we love God, we can do, we're free. We can do all kinds of things as a church, as the church gathers like we did last night, as we scatter like we're going to do here in a minute if I ever stop talking. I want you to be free. Satan doesn't want you to be free. He wants you to be the slave. He wants you to be the child of the slave woman. He wants to put you in rules, regulations, condemnations, doubts, confusions. Jesus wants you to be free.